Good morning, everyone. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So, Lord, I'm your vessel. Mold this clay. So, Lord, I'm your vessel. Mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, then he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So, Lord, I'm your vessel. Mold this clay. So, Lord, I'm your vessel. Mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, then he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes.
Thank you so much, Vicki. One of my favorites. And let's pray, please. Father, make us and mold us. You are the potter, we are the clay. Father, bring changes if you so desire. We give and grant your permission. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. You've called us to glorify you in our bodies and in our spirits, which belong to you. Show us what that means for your glory, for indeed we are here for that purpose. Not for our own glory, but for your glory. We might behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord Jesus, and to be changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, which is the Spirit. Glorify your name in the midst of the congregation today. Magnify the person of Jesus Christ. That is why we are here and what we're here for. And we invite his presence today and recognize his presence where two or three are gathered together. In his name, we welcome you, Lord Jesus, as our guest of honor. Thank you for all these things. Father, bless the word as it goes forth in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message today, To My Son Timothy. Guess where we're at? 1 Timothy. First message of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a great epistle. Now, up until now, it was from Paul and Timothy. Now it's from Paul to Timothy. And it's a special message to pastors with a lot of things to everyone. But pastors first and then the people. Because they have to know these things if they've put themselves in a place or answered the call to stand in a place where they deliver the word of God and instruction from the word of God. By the Spirit of God, according to the truth of God's eternal word. So, it is Sunday, February 16th, I think, 2020, to my son Timothy. That's what we're entitling this introductory message, to my son Timothy. What if God, I'm just going to pose a couple questions to you here to open this up, because Timothy had to answer these questions, and so does every believer. What if God, in answer to your prayer, would strengthen your resolve to make a decision to do something that he's been after you to do for a long time? Would it be possible then for you to do it? Could it then be done? Let that sink in. What if God, in answer to your prayer, would strengthen your resolve to make a decision to do his will? Would it be possible then for you to do it? Could it then be done? The answer is yes, of course. But only this way, that is through his help and with his power, and no other way. You can't do it. You can't do anything apart from him. You can ask, and we can join you in asking as well, that is in prayer. And perhaps wonderful things that glorify God will happen in your life. Yes, at this late stage of your life. You say, what late stage? Most of you are old. Not all of you, but most of you. Most of us are old. Getting older by the day. Can't stop it. In these bodies, we groan. Though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the good thing. That's the good news. So, maybe God will add 15 to 20 years, good years, to your life. He did it throughout the Old Testament with some of the kings, etc. With Hezekiah, you know, gave him 15 more years. Even with Nebuchadnezzar, gave him 15 more years. Take another 15 years, rack up rewards. Final 15 years, did they? No, they didn't. They wasted them. Wasted their opportunity, squandered their opportunity to do so. But maybe God would add to you 15 to 20 productive years, good years, to bear fruit. Or maybe God will make the few years that you have left, that I have left, really count for all eternity. Can he? Could he? Would he? Why, sure he can. Sure he would. Sure he could. If you want him to, if you ask him to, if you let or allow him to, He'll will and work inside of you according to his own good purpose and pleasure. That's what we're after. He will not deny you the satisfaction of doing his will. And he will not, likewise, deny himself the pleasure in you by Christ Jesus through the Spirit, enabling power of God working through your life. He wants to make you a big time winner to magnify his grace for his ultimate glory. Yes, even at this late stage of your life on earth, since it's probably been a long, long time, I speak from my own experience first, but I know it's the same for you. It's been a long, long time since you've made any notable progress, many of us. Let's say we do what's necessary to get some going. Why don't we? Why don't we decide that today? I want you to decide that today. I want to make progress, Lord, for the rest of my days on earth. You may say, what are you referring to? And my answer to you is, I don't know. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is that's holding you back. Whatever it is that's making you sad. That's tying your hands. That's tying your feet. That's tying your heart. And let it go. Give it to God. 1 Timothy 1:1. See? That's it. We're done with that exhortation. Now we'll move on to others. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul's address to Timothy. He's going to challenge Timothy every step of the way. He says, Paul. He's the author. Not Paul and Timothy this time, but Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. I love that. Again, you can say it in one breath. God our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope. Here we have Paul, Paulos, Apostolos, Christu Jesu. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to, we have epitage from epitasso. Epitasso, you know what hupotasso is. If you go to any of Judy's classes, you know what hupotasso is. Right, Judy? Submission, right? Order and rank. Underneath, authority. Designated divine authority or delegated divine authority. Epitasso versus hupotasso. Hupotasso is to underlings, to soldiers under military leaders. Epitasso is from the highest authority to the officer corps and designed to be obeyed and carried out at once. He says, here epikat, epitasso, epitage, according to strict military command of God our Savior, no higher authority in the universe, and Jesus Christ, our hope. Not from Paul and Timothy this time, but from Paul to Timothy. From God our Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope. Instruction and marching orders for soldiers of the cross, both for officers and for enlisted men. He talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Those who are enlisted by the Lord are to not to be entangled in the affairs of this world. They might please the one who enlisted them. To Timothy, he says, verse 2, my what's he say here? I'm looking for the word. Oh, there it is. It is nasios, which is authentic or genuine. To Timothy, my genuine, authentic or genuine son, technon, which is a growing and maturing son, or not necessarily a mature son, one that's in full adulthood yet, but one who's headed there quickly, more like a teenager, technon. And he says, in the faith in the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude says in Jude verse 3. Once for all delivered to the saints, the faith, the historic Christian faith. See, there was no one like Timothy in Philippians 2:19, according to Paul. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth. Whose? Timothy's. That he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a son serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go here with me. He was the real deal, Timothy, where the faith of Christ was concerned. Timid as he was, and prone to a nervous stomach, he by faith rose to every occasion. We can take a lesson from him. He said yes to every assignment. He never said no. He trusted God. And as a result, was the only one that Paul could really count on in the role that God assigned to him as a legate or as an emissary of the apostle. There was at least one other. There's only two of them, Timothy and another. There was at least one other, but he was not a preacher and a teacher like Timothy. He was a prophet, an historian, and a physician, and his name was Dr. Luke. In another place, Paul tells us that all others had forsaken him, and that only Luke was with him in 2 Timothy 4:10 and 11. So he says, finishing his introduction here, grace, mercy, and peace. Oh, how pastors need grace, mercy, and peace in all of their abundance to get through the projections, the critiques, the criticisms, the disbelief, the unbelief, the contradictions, and the accusations of every kind to come against them from the atmosphere and from people, from satanic sources and from human sources under satanic influence. Happens all the time. And then he deals with his own problems and his own weakness as well. It's a terrible thing, a terrible job. And guess what? Unless God calls you to it, you don't want it. God calling anybody? But if he is calling you to it, there's nothing else that you can ever do that will satisfy you, because it's a wonderful place and a wonderful thing to have, a wonderful thing to be, if God calls you to it. And if he has called you, you'll mull around and mill around all the days of your life and never find your reason to be, your raison d'etre, your reason to be. But if you answer his call, like Timothy did, even though you're weak and frail and nervous, just say yes, and God will bring you through. Terry, is it easy to preach when you first start? Terrible thing. But guess what happens? God shows you how to do it, teaches you how to do it, gives you experience and confidence, and your confidence is in him and not in yourself, not in other people. Not in something you wrote or something somebody else said or wrote. You're not quoting what people say. You're letting the Word of God come alive in you and then through you to others. It's a marvelous thing, a marvelous privilege he's given us. And I say try it. You'll like it. We have a couple people in here that are on their way. They're actually listening to what I say and doing what I'm telling them to do. Most of you don't do that. Most of you listen and go, yeah. But some of you are listening. Some listen and do. You know what Jesus said, don't you? I hate to repeat this again. He said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do? I'm not telling you to call me Lord. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't tell you what to do. Do whatever you want to do. And he says the same thing. He says, but if you do what I tell you to do, the blessing will be so wild and wonderful, you won't be able to contain it. It'll spill out everywhere. Okay, before I get too carried away, grace, mercy, and peace in all of their abundance from God the Father and Christ Jesus, what? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of us. Not men called by men, but men called by God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to bring salvation and hope by the proclamation of the gospel. That's the whole message, not just of salvation, of how to get saved, but what you, how you live after you're saved. The life of salvation, life of sanctification. We call it personal, progressive, experimental sanctification. Living by every word of God, even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity. Hiding the word in your heart so you don't sin against him. Psalm 119:11. That is, being set apart by the word. Set apart by the truth, his word, his truth, John 17:17. For there is salvation in no other name, no one else. No other name, no other message, no other story saves and sanctifies that takes somebody from the rubbish pit or from the dung heap and makes them prince to sit among the people of God. There's salvation in no one else. He can take somebody, he can take the worst person, and turn them into this magnificent being, which he will with all of us, as he's done with all of us and will do, yet do in the future. Sanctifies and woos and wins men's souls. Verse 3 says, Paul says, just as I urged you, Timothy, to remain in Ephesus. This was Timothy's assignment. He had to go to Ephesus. Ephesus is where Diana of the Ephesians was, and where Paul experienced great persecution from Alexander the coppersmith and others. So he says, remain in Ephesus. And he says, upon my departing to Macedonia, I'm going to Macedonia, you remain in Ephesus. He says, in order to charge or command certain ones. See, right from the beginning, they departed from, not only from Paul in accompanying him, but also in the teaching of Paul. They went on, started to do their own thing. Can't do that. This is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It can't be changed or innovated. You want to teach strange doctrines. That's what he tells Timothy. He says, charge and command certain ones not to teach. He calls it heterodidaskaleo. Strange teaching. Heteros, different, strange. Not different, not the same kind, but of a different kind. A different kind of teaching. To teach strange doctrines. It's easy to get diverted to teach strange doctrines. Unless, that is, one's eyes are firmly fixed and focused upon the person of Christ. That's the key. Anybody teach the word of God, you got to focus on Christ all the time. Every single message has to be Christ. We preach Christ, teaching every man and warning every man that we might present every man mature in Christ Jesus. We preach the person of Christ. There's a delicate balance that must be sought and struck between the something of Scripture and the someone of Scripture. Christ must be the subject of every sermon and the object of every message as far as directing the congregation in their attention and their worship to one who is Christ. Now, verse 4, he says, nor do not, he says, give heed, Timothy, to myths. There's a lot of Christian myths and urban legends that people preach and teach. Myths about Christianity. Things that are unfounded. Things that are extra-biblical. Don't teach those things. There's enough in the Bible to teach. Don't teach things that are outside of the Bible. You don't have to go to the Pentateuch or to the Book of Enoch. Don't do that. Or to the Gospel of Thomas. Good Lord, you're going to go to the Gospel of Thomas? Doubting Thomas? You're more blessed than he is, even though he saw the wounds and believed. You're more blessed because you haven't seen and believed. So forget about Thomas. or anybody else. Now, how about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, authorized biographies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Acts, the travel diaries of Paul and Peter, written by Dr. Luke, and then all the other epistles of Paul and Peter and John and Jude, and then the great revelation, the end time events, which we are coming upon so rapidly. If not, the beginnings of them being here right now. So he says, do not give heed to myths and genealogies. Some people want to talk about genealogies, and they want to talk about pedigrees. That's what they're talking about, spiritual pedigrees, like the Jews did. Oh, we are from, you know, like Paul did, but he did it tongue-in-cheek when he said, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, talking about pedigrees. So that qualifies me to be an authority on all things that are spiritual or biblical. And it doesn't at all. God chooses those who have no connection with it whatsoever in the natural realm and makes them spiritual geniuses. Have you seen it? I have. It's a wonderful thing. And like Jesus said, he said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. That's how God is glorified. And he'll do it with you, babe. Don't give heed to myths or genealogies. And he says that promote or give rise to endless speculation. That's pareko. Speculation, theories, or hypotheses. Then he says, rather than the oikonomian, which is the economy, the present dispensation of God that is entirely by faith. Entirely by faith. Through the perception or the apprehension, assimilation, and application of the Word of God. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is the perception of God's Word. Hope is the assimilation of God's Word. And love is the application of God's Word. Here's how the NLT says this verse, says this passage, states this passage, which helps to understand what's being said. 1 Timothy 1:4, he says, don't let people waste time in endless speculation, Timothy, over myths and spiritual pedigrees. For these things only cause arguments. They don't help people live a life of faith in God, and that's what it's all about. Next is the heart of the matter for Timothy and everyone else. One of my favorite passages, and you know I've quoted it thousands of times because it's such a key passage. And for everyone else, pastors and people alike. The pastor directs all the attention to Christ so that those who have Christ continually in view might have, by the word of Christ and the spirit of Christ, the full development of the love of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:5. And 1 Corinthians, 1 John 2:5, and 1 John 4:19, 18 and 19. He says, whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed, and fully developed love evicts all fear. 1 John 4:18. Here, verse 5, he says, but the goal of our instruction, but the end, literally, telos is the end. The end of the parangelia, the end of the commandment. This is Christian commandment, the end of the Christian commandment, or the objective of all biblical instruction. This is the objective, this is an important verse. Here's the objective of all biblical instruction. Love from a purged heart. Couldn't be said more directly. A heart filled with love. I think we got a ways to go. Got to get that word in there, purge out all that garbage, so that the only thing that's left is love. God's not done with yins yet, or with me. See it? You have to say, you have to bow before him when you read these passages. and say, God, what if you would strengthen my resolve to make the decisions that I need to make in my life? Would you change it? Would you change it at this late stage? Would you do something wonderful in me? Even though I'm advanced in years, I don't want to end poorly. I don't want to go out with a whimper. I want to go out with a bang. I want to finish very, very, very well. Long as it's today and you're still drawing air, you have the opportunity to do that, you know. So, talk to him. Don't talk to me. I'm just the one that calls your attention to these things. And you decide before him and with him and through him what you would like him to do. And ask him, you know, for that which he would please him to do in your life. Got it? Good. So he says, the end of the commandment, the objective of all biblical instruction is love, ek, out from a katharizo, katharos, that is a purged or pure heart, cardia's heart. And he says, and besides that, what goes into that is, and what brings you there is, two things. One is a pure or good agathos, conscience. What's a good conscience? A conscience is the norms and standards of your soul, which is the standards of what you know you ought and ought not to do, or good and evil, in a sense. But it's grace and truth that takes the place of good and evil, because good and evil can't get you where you're going. But grace and truth can. That is truth as the norms and grace as the standards of the moral conscience and the spiritual conscience or the spiritual life. That's what we have. So he says, a good conscience is agathos. It is stocked. And it is filled in its various aspects and various compartments with God's good word. That's why it's called agathos. That's God's goodness. The goodness that God has. It is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and unhypocritical faith. That is believing God, it's trusting God, it's learning to lean on God, and that's through the Word of God, the promises of God, the principles of God's Word, which have been apprehended, assimilated, and applied. You have faith, hope, and love residing in your soul. And here we have the trifecta of spiritual life. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and true faith, or unhypocritical faith. You don't say one thing and do another. You truly believe the Word of God, and you implement it in life. When these are present and growing, there is great happiness. Why? Because you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All's well with the world. Your world. God's world. Where the other kind of discussions, genealogies and myths are being discussed, where the other kind of discussions are occurring, you have no progress. Bantering over words. Things become stagnant. No one gains anything, no one learns anything. No one does anything that's good. Thinks anything that's good, chooses anything that's good. Where Christ is the subject, object, source, and substance of all that is said and done. Faith, it's all about faith. Hope, it's all about hope. And love, it's all about love. They flourish. Verse 6. We're not going to get very far today, but we'll go as far as we can. Verse 6. For some men, he says, of whom some, missing the target, we have astokeo, which means to miss the target. Missing the target. Not hamartia, missing the target. That's sin, but it's the same idea. Missing the target. Have turned aside. We have ektrepo. They've stepped aside. They've turned aside unto what's called matiologion, which is empty talk. Just empty talk. Just talking. Yep, 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 yep. Yada, 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 yada. That's all you hear. They never stop talking. You might accuse me of that. Well, I probably do that more than I should. So help me, Lord. That's one thing I got to commit to. So he won't do that. So I can be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and quick to hear. So he says, have some have turned aside unto empty talk. No one has helped to succeed. No one is directed to the simple and singular devotion to Christ in order that, like the apostle, the singular aspiration of the apostle, which he's handed down to us and shown us what is right and proper, is ascribed. And that is, number one, that I may know him. Don't ever lose that one. Remember, that's your goal, your aspiration, your spiritual aspiration above any other, that you should know him, that you would know him, and that you would be found in him. When he comes, or when you die and are evaluated, having no righteousness of your own, which is according to the law, you say, Lord, wasn't I right? And he'll say, dead right. You were, but you weren't right with my righteousness, which sometimes forgoes being right just to be a peacemaker and a son of God. So you have to do that sometimes, and the Lord will help you do that. That I may be found in him having no righteousness of my own, which is according to the law. That's Philippians 3, 9, and 10. And, but only that which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, Paul says, before I was saved? Those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but poo, dung. That's the word he uses. It is scubula. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to experience all these things in all reality while I'm here, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That means I want to have the best resurrection possible, and the full reward of eternity following upon the Bema judgment seat of Christ, where those rewards will be doled out or withheld. Now, verse 7. Got that? That's your aspiration. That's your new aspiration as a pastor and as a person. It goes for all of us. Verse 7. He says, desiring Philontes from Thello, desiring, and he says, I, the infinitive verb to be, it is desiring to be law teachers. This is an interesting passage. We'll take our time on this. We probably won't get past this. You want to see what the law is about anyway. We want to see what the law is about and how to fulfill the law, how the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled one way, by love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. You know that, right? It is. It's the fulfillment of the law. It's either Romans 13, 14, or 14, 13, one of the two. Something like that. Or maybe 14, 18, I don't know. I can't remember stuff anymore like I used to. So, desiring to be law teacher, and you don't have to after a while. You've already, you know, done all that in the past, so you don't have to worry about all that stuff anymore. Just proclaim the word of God. And people that are interested and focused and filled with the Spirit will get it, and others will not. And you can't worry about them. You just proclaim it, and God will give them the ability to take it, use it properly. So he says, desiring to be law teachers. That's what most pastors want to do. They want to be law teachers. Paul's telling Timothy, don't be one of them. Don't be a law teacher. Don't be a law teacher. He says, because they don't understand, not understanding anything that they say. They don't even know what the law is for. And yet they make these proclamations about the law. Neither, he says, surrounding and concerning those things, they seem so confident, but they don't even understand it. In the NLT, it says it like this in 1 Timothy 1:7. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they seem so confident. Next, Paul will tell us what the law is good for, what the law is meant for, and will also tell us what it's not for, what it's not about. Verse 8, he says, we know. Here we have oida, which is absolute knowledge. We know absolutely. In the perfect active plural conjugation, we know perfectly. He says, but we know, da. It says oidamen da, which means but we know perfectly that the law is good. The word is kalos. It's a general word for good. It encompasses human good and divine good, but it's good. It's good. The law is good. And it's for all people. The law, it's good for everyone. He says, if one should make use of it lawfully, if it's used properly or lawfully. Here, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll do a little segment on the law. See what Paul's talking about here and telling Timothy to avoid at all costs. Being a law man, a law teacher. You know what the law will do? It'll make you sin. That's all it can do. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is in the law. In the law. I didn't know what sin was until the law came and said, thou shalt not covet. Now I find myself coveting all the time and worse. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this dead body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of Christ in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, and it was cursed from the start by the weakness of the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh of man, of his son. That's where it's at. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh. Who's speaking? Jesus in his pre-incarnate deity, from his pre-incarnate deity. He's Jesus. He's the Lord. There's only one Lord, the Lord Jesus. You're God. When you see Jesus, he's one God, all of God in one person. If you were to see God the Father, which you can't because he's spirit, he's all God in one person. If you see the Holy Spirit, he's all of God in one person. Not one third of God, all of God. Don't make me show you my overhead. Those of you here Tuesdays know what I'm talking about. I won't, because it didn't help anybody. They said, what? I understand it perfectly. That makes perfect sense to me, but that doesn't mean it makes perfect sense to you. So we'll look for a different one down the road somewhere. He says, then God spoke all these words saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember that? Remember hearing about it? Out of the house of slavery. He's talking to the Exodus generation that came out and went in. You shall have no other gods before me. Because there aren't any more. There aren't any other ones. You should not make for yourself an idol or any likeness or graven image of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Don't trifle with God, but showing loving kindness. You're all here because he's faithful to 1,000 generations, those who love him and believe in Christ. But showing loving kindness to thousands, he says. He says, showing, here, a jealous God visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands. To those who love me and keep my commandments. I'd say it's very lopsided on the love side. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain or use it to no purpose, flippantly. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain, does not respect his name. Honor his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother. Here we go. It ends at a verse 11, is the first tablet of the law, which could be summarized. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And this is the second, starting at verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The second one is entitled, love your neighbor. So honor your father and mother, human relations, divine relations, your relationship with God, and then your relationship with man, starting with your mother and your father and your wife. He says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. Don't do that. You're not allowed. You shall not commit adultery. Don't do that. You're not allowed. You shall not steal. Don't do that. You're not allowed. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't do that, or stop doing that. You're not allowed to do that. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here we have the Decalogue, which is the basis, 10 laws, 10 principles, which are form the basis of all jurisprudence worldwide, no matter where you are. Those things that are declared to be right and those things that are declared to be wrong. With regard to God, your responsibility before God, and your relationship with man. The foundation for responsible and polite society. By it, peace rules within each individual and without, that is, in and among mankind and his communities. It starts with the all-important command that makes all else possible, that is, giving primary attention to and having affection for our loving Creator, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the Lord your God, who created you and me for relationship and friendship with himself. We don't want to miss that, that's for sure. No graven images, he says next, and no flippant treatment or disrespect for him, even where the use of his holy name is concerned. Likewise, he says, one of 7 days is dedicated to him as provider, sustainer, and deliverer. Creator, provider, sustainer, and deliverer, which is to be carefully observed, that is, until it was ultimately fulfilled, even as the rest would be, because all of these are fulfilled by those who walk by the Spirit, not by us, but by the Lord and by his Spirit. If this does not exist, there could be no sense of accountability. All else will falter and fail in the end, as we see in the lives of people all around us. You don't have to go very far to see it completely fail and fall apart. Man was not only made to have a relationship of love and respect with Yahweh, but also with other human beings. First and foremost is set forth the sacred institution of human life, which God alone both gives and takes. You're not allowed to take anybody's life. Any violation or threat to the life of man is dealt with most severely. The first man and the first woman, first man and woman, being as they were created in an adult status, places the institution of marriage first, because they were married, they weren't born, they didn't have mother and father, right? So marriage is first, which is defined as a lifelong intimate union and partnership between two people. One man and one woman. You allowed to say that today in church? Between one man and one woman. One man and one woman. Don't make me say Adam and Eve and Adam and Steve. Don't. Not Adam and Steve. Marriage is not to be trifled with as it is so thoughtlessly and carelessly today. In any way, and the sacred trust and vow of singularity and fidelity before God must be carried out under severe penalty of great difficulty and disruption of life if you don't do it. It makes for a bad life. Can. From marriage comes the institution of the family, wherein the husband and wife govern and teach children humility and respect for the loving authority of God. And hopefully teach God's word to their children. Make sure your children know the gospel and believe in Christ for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. I can't believe I know people that never even talked to their children about the gospel. They're waiting for God to do it. And he gave them to them so they could do it. And then teach them the word of God. And they haven't done it. Come on. Sit them down and tell them that Jesus loves them and what he did to prove it. And ask them to please believe in him. And they will. Why? Because they trust you. And they know you want their, you have their best. You intend for them to have the best things in life. And that's number one. That's the first thing. Make everything else fine. So, it's the parents' job of instilling the code of the law and exhibiting the spirit of the law. That's more important than even the letter of the law, of course, as a testimony as to its benefits and advantages. Because there are many benefits and advantages to living a moral life, according to the Ten Commandments, wherein children are to obey their parents, and if they do, they'll have a long life, a happy life, and a prosperous life, a spiritual life in the Lord. It also sets forth, as sacred, the law does, privacy, wherein each one, in legal majority, that is when they reach the age of legal majority or independent human life as adults, adult life, takes responsibility. Each one is to take responsibility for his own life and live before God, because they will also answer to him in the end. If children obey their parents, they will have a long life, and it'll prepare them for independent and responsible life, activity in human society, each one living before God, and they won't be afraid to die because they'll have an answer. They'll say, Christ. That'll be the answer, and he'll say, come on in. With privacy comes a sacred institution of property, or ownership rights for land and material possessions of every kind, which each one has a right to legally obtain and own. Yes. And that, of course, then brings about divine and delegated authority and the authority of law enforcement, Romans chapter 13, and military establishment. Verse 9 says, knowing this, that to the righteous, law is not intended. It's not intended for the righteous. The law isn't. It is intended for the lawless, not for the righteous, but for the lawless. He says, for the rebellious and the ungodly and hamartoloi, which are sinners, and the anosios, which is the unholy, and the babalos, which are the profane, and we have the patro Loos, which are patroloos, which are father killers. That's what it says. And matroloos, which are mother killers. Father killers, killers of mothers and killers of fathers. And then he says, and murderers. Androphonos, murderers. And he says in verse 10, he says, pornographers, we'll get the whole list out of the way. Pornographers and aposenicoites, homosexuals. That's what the law is for, against, to punish them. And it means, apocentiloko koites means, one who lies with a male as he would with a female. They're sodomites or homosexuals. Okay? Got it? You know who we're talking about? And he says, then he says, for pimps, that's what it is, kidnappers. That's not kidnappers. They deal with human trafficking for the purpose of sexual exploitation. Pimps, liars, official perjurers in court, professional liars, and if anything other than sound teaching that contradicts or opposes the word of God. 1 Timothy 1:9, it says, but they were not made for people who do what's right. All that. This is what it says. This is the NLT. They were not made for people who do what is right. That is the law, the Ten Commandments. They are for people who are disobedient and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who murder their father or mother or other people. These laws are for people who are sexually immoral, for homosexuals, slave traders, for liars, oath breakers, and for those who do anything else that contradicts right teaching. Got it? Those who refuse humble submission to God, faith in Christ for eternal salvation, which is the first table of the law, are the unrighteous. These generally are those who violate the second and commit the crimes against humanity and society for whom the punishment of law enforcement exists. That's why you go to jail. And for murder, you're supposed to be executed, but that doesn't happen too often or often enough today. Likewise, for ungodly nations that attempt to destroy others and who tempt a war to kill and destroy, for that which they might gain that belongs to others, land, wealth, power, who invade, kill, capture, enslave other people, will by the same means, or far worse, come to an end themselves. It's guaranteed. You can see it throughout all of human history. This is the law contained in 10 succinct ordinances and in 2 tablets governing the province of God as sovereign ruler in the affairs of men and the duty of man in his relations with God. Number one, first tablet, and with other humans in the second tablet. To obey the first ensures the second, and to obey the second ensures protection and prosperity in human society where the majority subscribe to the fact of God's existence. You must believe that he is. And he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him in Hebrews 11:3, and the responsibility to live in respect of his authority, which determines marital, family, societal, national, and international relations as well. He gave this to us so we could align ourselves under God. Verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. It does not disagree with the law, the glorious gospel. It aligns with it perfectly in every way, and we'll discover that in the weeks to come. Through future messages starting on Tuesday night. We've done enough for one day. I did enough damage for one day, didn't I? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object of our worship, the subject of our message in every way that we would look to him. He's the lawgiver, and we worship him. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. You loved us first and demonstrated that love while we were yet sinners. You died for us. We thank you for all of these things. If I could have my ushers, Vicky, if you would get ready. Father, bless the offering in the matchless name of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. God our Savior, Christ Jesus our hope. Amen.
If we could all stand.